Yes, excellent, brilliant. Thank you very much, Julie. Thank you very much. It is great. It's great to be here this morning. Great to have an opportunity to kind of share again with you this morning. You're going to have to bear with me a little bit this morning. I was visited about 1 o'clock this morning by a little friend of mine, and she decided not to go back to sleep till about 3:15, something like that. So we're delicate, should I say? But no, it's really great to be here. It's really great to have the opportunity to share with you guys. And I want to start this morning just with a little bit of a picture. And I want to ask you the question. So how many households can relate to this image or these images that are coming up? So it says, when is the world going to realize that we know everything? And this is a couple of young people. See, I know that if you asked my mum, she would say that I used to wear that T-shirt. I used to wear that jumper. I don't need Google. I've got a teenager. Yeah, and I'd just finished my GCSEs, and then I thought, yeah, there, I've made it. I know everything about everything. So I was 15, 16, and I was going to take on the world, and that was it. Nobody needed to tell me anything, and I couldn't be told, and I thought, I'd arrived. This is it, I've arrived. I'm now a man. I've now made it. And I've been chatting with Joshua quite a bit recently, and it's unbelievable. I've got a little boy, and he's 5, and he's now getting to that point. I can see a mini Tim growing in him, and I'm getting a little bit scared. I'm getting a little bit scared of this because I keep talking to him. He says, and he keeps going, Dad, no, you don't do things like this. You do it like this, and Dad, that's not right. You should do it this way, and you do it one other way. And I can just see that there's a mini Tim growing inside of him. See. We all know, really, that by the age of 16 that we can't know everything. We all know that by the age of 15, 16, we haven't arrived, and that life is a bit of a journey. It's a long journey that we go on. We've got all sorts of experiences. We go through ups and we go through ups and downs and good bits and bad bits and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is that we're never really going to arrive until Jesus returns. And this is the thing I just want to have a little bit of a look about this morning. This whole concept of arriving and how we have not yet arrived, and how none of us have arrived. So today my sermon title is "Don't Settle Before You've Arrived." So, as children, we're taught to dream really big dreams. Yeah, can anybody think of their biggest dream that they had as a child? Mine was I wanted to be a footballer. I wanted to be a professional footballer. Anybody got any big dreams that they used to have as children that they want to share? A bit of audience participation this morning. Ice cream man. Well, big dream. I love it. Anything else? Anybody else? Astronaut. That's a good dream. See, I asked Joshua about what he wanted to be when he was young, and he said, I want to be a superhero. That's a pretty cool dream. That's a pretty big dream. See, there's something magical about kids and them inviting you into their imaginations, and that they've got no limits as to what they want to be or what they want to do. But something happens when we get older. Something happens. We begin to dilute those dreams. We begin to kind of, those feats of grandeur that we think that actually, yeah, we can achieve all this. We begin to kind of dial it down. We make it a little bit more easy, a little bit more palatable. So, when we're young, we hear about fairy tales, don't we? We have fairy tales, and we have Cinderella, and she marries the prince, and we have the tortoise and the hare and all these kind of things. But actually, when we get older, we start making that a bit more easy to accept. So the hare and the tortoise isn't celebrated for winning. The tortoise is celebrated for just taking part and being involved in the race, and that kind of we kind of seem to settle things down a little more to make them more manageable, so that we don't get hurt in the long run. See, it's safer when we settle those things down. It's safer when we settle. It's safer when we make things more realistic. But this morning, I want to challenge us. And I want to start challenging by challenging you to not settle. Wherever you are today, I want to challenge you to not settle. In fact, I want you to challenge you to go back to the dreams and grab hold of that vision that God initially put on your heart. That vision that, and I want to encourage you that today, that God's calling us to not settle before we've arrived. And I want to have a look at a group of people. These group of people, they were journeying together, and they kind of found themselves in this settling mentality. They found themselves, or they were at least settling in various places and various positions. And as a church, it's great to see us thriving. It's great to see us doing really, really well. It's great to see the kids working and the youth work and everything growing like that. But it'd be so easy for us to adopt a settling mentality and become comfortable. So this morning I want to look at this and I want to challenge us and I want to say that that place of settling, that's the place that actually God wants to start us from. That's the place that God wants to move us on from. That's the place that God wants us to press on from and push deeper. So this morning I've got three key points that I want to look at. And the first one is keeping our vision fresh. That's the first important thing about not wanting to settle, but actually to press on and to move into God. The second thing is that we're carrying luggage and not baggage. And the third point that I want to look at is to not settle for good enough. So the first thing is keeping our vision fresh. So why do we need to keep our vision fresh? See, if we stop looking forward and we stop looking at the things of God, what we actually find out that we start moving backwards. We might not want to kind of take that step back, but something naturally inside us, if we're not looking forward, if we're not looking at the future, the things of God, naturally we do regress. Now, how many of you have heard of the phrase, "I remember the good old days"? Yeah? How many of us have been through those good old days? So, reminiscing of kind of things that used to be and that we were comfortable in, if we take off our eyes off the things of where we're going, we begin to become in that settled mentality. Now, the Israelites, they were on their way out of Egypt, and these are the group of people that we're going to look at this morning. They've fled from slavery, and they've been in the wilderness for years, okay? And there was trouble that was brewing. See, it was not long that they'd been in here, and they came from the worst surroundings. They were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt, but God had brought them out of that position. They were working ridiculous hours, and they were being beaten, and they were being given a real difficult time in Egypt, in slavery. And they cried out to God and said, "Lord, will you rescue me?" And now that they were free and they were heading towards the promised land, the land of milk and honey and all of the promises that God had. And I want to just turn to Numbers chapter 11, if you've got your Bibles on you. And we're going to pick them up, but things aren't as good as what you would expect them to be. So here we see that things are not well. And they're complaining about manna, okay? And this was the food that the Lord had provided for them. So if we're reading from Numbers 11, verse 4, we're going to start from. And it says, "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If not only we had meat to eat, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna.'" See, let's remember, for those of you that don't know the background of the story, what this manna is. Okay, so the Israelites are complaining about being given manna to eat. But actually, this manna is an incredible gift from God. See, what we see here is that the Israelites are kind of calling out of their circumstance. They're calling out of their perceived issues, their perceived areas where they think, actually, this isn't right. This isn't what I want. This isn't things aren't how I think that they should be. But actually, let's remember what this manna is after being freed from Egypt, they went into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, there was absolutely nothing around. Okay, there had been no Asda, there had been no Tesco's, there had been no Lidl, there had been. I mean, my favourite is Aldi. Obviously, I'm a Yorkshireman. I like Aldi. You get the good pricing in Aldi and all this kind of stuff. So, but they're going through this wilderness, and God provides this manna. Now, this is food from heaven. Hello, I mean, this is living off of the diet of heaven here. They're living off the diet of the food that has been provided by God. And every morning, God just provides them manna with, and if it wasn't for this, that they would be without anything to eat at all. See, this is a miracle bread. This is for their everyday. This was for free. Now, and this was all done in the wilderness. Then all of a sudden, they get bored. They get bored of that miracle. They get bored of the provision of God. And how many times, and how easy is it for us as people, do we know that we can easily lose the wonder of God? Yeah? That in that miracle, we were so incredibly grateful for, that becomes, we just become used to it. And we start getting bored, and we start beginning to settle in, and we start beginning to, it becomes the norm for us. And we have that mentality of, oh no, not this boring old miracle. I'd rather go back. I'd rather go back to what it used to be. I'd rather go back to garlic and the onions and all the stuff that they mention in verse 5. See, sometimes we, as people, we can lose that wonder of God. See, when we come to Him, when we come to Him first, the first time we come to Him, the little ones are walking through. The first time that we come to Him, we come and He rescues us. He rescues us from that really difficult, that challenging place. He rescues us from kind of a place where actually we begin to experience His love for the first time, His mercy for the first time. He steps into our life and He rescues us. And He takes away that guilt. He takes away that sin. He takes away that shame. And that we're in the place of awe and wonder at everything that God has done for us, and we take our eyes off Him. Okay, and we find ourselves, sometimes we don't remember actually what happened when we first met with Jesus, when we first engaged with Him, and we find ourselves bored. And that was the Israelite mentality. They forgot what an incredible miracle they were taking part in. And church, I think right now that we're in our manna season. We look at everything that we've got, like we look at the building, and how incredible is this gift of this building? How brilliant is it? It's a miracle. If you speak to Neil and you ask Neil, could we afford this building 12 months ago, 18 months ago? Absolutely not. We are totally living in God's provision at this point in time. And you look at kind of how God's growing us as a church, how God's stepping in and doing amazing things with us, with our youth work, with our kids work, with our worship team, and we are living in that manna season. And we've just got to be aware that actually if we begin to take our eyes off God, if we begin to take our eyes off of His provision and what He's doing for us, if we base it on feeling, then all these incredible things He's done, and we are allowing emotions to lead us, then we can become settled. We can become like, oh, this is just the norm. This is just what we expect. And this morning, if you're saved, then I want to tell you that you are living in your miracle. If you recognize Jesus as your Savior, I want to tell you that actually you are living in your miracle. That Jesus has come and he's taken away your guilt. He's taken away your history. He's taken away everything that used to define you. And today you are living in your miracle. And we shouldn't take our eyes off of Jesus, because the second we do, we begin to doubt ourselves. We begin to rely on ourselves. We begin to rely on who we are. But actually, it's looking to Jesus, and it's using Jesus as kind of the bar that we set ourselves to. It's Jesus that is our, that we should be keeping our eyes on at all times. You see, it was so easy to physically take the Israelites out of Egypt, but it was not so easy to take Egypt out of them. How many of you know that can be so true for us today? We can walk away from our past. We can get a new job. We can get new friends. We can move house. We can do all of this kind of stuff. But the reality is, we can't remove our past. We hold on to those things. But actually, we have a God that is bigger than all of that. We have a God that can take all of that. And if we fix our eyes on Him, then it doesn't become about us. It doesn't become about our history. It doesn't become about our experiences. But it becomes about Him and His plans and His future and His purpose. You say, we could have an Egyptian mindset, but we can't have an Egyptian mindset if we want to enter into the land of Canaan. Egypt was the place that the Israelites had come from, the place of slavery, the place of kind of history. This is what we used to be. And the promised land was the place of God's promises. the promised land was where God was going to be taking them to. See, we can't have a mindset of slavery if we want to live in the land of the free. And these two things don't coexist. We have to renew our minds every day. We have to have that Christ vision. We have to focus on his promises every single day. And we have to be prepared to dream those big dreams. We have to go back to our kind of God childhood and say, look, God, I know you can do this. I have every confidence in you. I put my trust in you. I put my faith in you. And you are my future. And I want you to be my God vision, my future. I want to press into life and abundance. And it's not this settling mentality, but it's progressing mentality. It's the Jesus vision. And we need to have that manner living mentality. So point number two is carry luggage, not baggage. So you can take luggage on a journey, but you can never take baggage. Well, so what's the difference? So I'm going on holidays in a few weeks, and I can't wait. 40 days, 12 hours, and 45 minutes. I will be heading on a plane. I will be going on holiday. I love holidays. I love being away. I love the ability to be able to just kind of chill out and relax. But there's one part about going on holidays that I hate, and it's the packing. Okay, is anybody else not a big packing fan? Now, see, Kerry, my wife, she's absolutely wonderful. She's fantastic, and she's completely super organized. So she's the other polar end of the scale to me. I'm not super organized. I'm the one that kind of throws everything in a case and just walks away and just hopes and prays that that's going to be enough. Kerry, on the other hand, is completely the other way. She's this ultra-prepared person. So because especially now the kids have come along, so we've got kids, and she has to prepare for every event and every eventuality. So that basically means we have three sets of clothes for every single day. And the cases are bursting at the seams, and instead of taking one case, we take about four cases. But anyway, we went on holiday with Kerry's sister, my sister-in-law, and she had two little kids as well. So you've heard about all these kind of genetic kind of disorders. So I've got one called a PKU, which is a genetic eating disorder. So I've just found another one, or a couple of years ago I found another one. It's called a genetic packing disorder. Okay? and it runs in families. It does. I've seen it happen. So what actually happens is we rocked up to the airport, and we arrived with our three massive bags. I'm like, it's like Joshua, this would have been about 3 years old. No way do we need all this luggage. Anyway, Kerry's sister rocks up. She's got two little ones as well. So she's got an adult and two little ones, and she rocks up with three big bags as well. So there's three adults, three mini kids that are all about that big, and six massive cases. I'm like, this is going to be fun. Okay? So we got everything loaded into the airport. We got everything packed, and we got everything on. That was fine because you had your trolleys. We got over to the other side of the airport, and we got to the coach. And we loaded onto the coach driver, and I was coming up with the trolleys. And then you see the coach driver just... We pulled in and gave him the cases, and he was looking around, and he was like, where's the rest of the family? Where is everybody? It was like six cases, three kids, three little ones, and I could just tell. I didn't speak Spanish. He didn't speak very good English, and I could just tell in the back of his mind, he was like, you're going to regret this. You're going to regret this. Anyway, we got to the location. We got to the hotel. We gave him the address, and we were on this big coach, and he dropped us off, and we got out of the coach. And he gave me a smile, gave me a thumbs up, and gave me a wink. And I'm like, what is going on? We looked at the map, and I was like, we've got like a 15-minute walk from where we are to get to the hotel. So here I am. There's three little kids, there's three adults, and there's six massive cases. And we're trying to figure out how to get these cases to our hotel. So needless to say, there's one daddy. Okay, so the one daddy gets about three cases, and he has to try and drag all these three cases. And so we're dragging these cases. I'm sweating. I'm getting all frustrated, all flustered. It probably wasn't my most holiest of moments, I must have to admit. And halfway through, we kind of get to this situation where, well, Kerry just shouts out, oh, maybe I shouldn't have packed 3 sets of clothes. And that kind of goes like, oh, red rags to a bull. And I'm like, maybe you shouldn't have kept packed 3. I probably wasn't the most edifying person in the world. Anyway, but we got to about halfway, and I remember sitting on this wall, sweat dripping down, screaming kids, all of them being hungry. Said, well, we're nearly there, yeah, all the kind of stuff that you expect. And we looked at each other and we said, do you know what, this isn't worth it. Let's just go grab a drink. We literally left the cases where they were, and we thought, we'll just go grab a drink and we'll come back and we'll sort of, I say that, it was probably 100 yards away. And we'll say, we'll come back and we'll sort them out later. We'll forget about the hotel. We'll forget about the clothes. We'll go have a drink. See, the baggage had beaten us. And the thing that I always say to Kerry is, well, we take one case of it is luggage, and then the rest that you decide to bring is baggage. And that is what it is. And sometimes we get into that situation where we take things along with us that we don't need. Because we had too much baggage and we were weighed down, we couldn't complete that journey. See, sometimes, I know that's a comical story, but that can be so true of our lives. Sometimes we go through holding on to baggage that we should have got rid of, that we should have stripped back. And we could have just journeyed through life with the things that God wants us to keep hold of, the things that God wants to put inside of us. But we demand that we want to carry our own baggage. Sometimes it might be those hurts of the hearts that we kind of hold on to, or disappointment that we've held on to for too long. And we go over it, and we go over it, and we go over it. And we should have let it go. And how many people can relate to that? I know I, for one, I'm so good at just kind of just pulling over the past and bringing it with me wherever I go and just dragging it along and just wondering, well, why can I not move on from this place? Why can I not get away from this place? Maybe this morning you're carrying a defeated spirit. Maybe this morning you're used to, life is just so good at throwing stuff at you that you keep getting knocked down, and it's disappointment after disappointment, and that life has beaten us up so much and given us so much that we've actually just said, actually, no, I'm going to settle here because this is the norm for me. This is my lot. This is the way that life's going to be. This isn't the way I planned it, but this is the way that I've just, this is what I've got. Or maybe that we're tired and we're worn just because we've been carrying that baggage for so long and we just want to settle because it's too much effort to go on. It's too much effort to go dragging those 6 cases around with us. And we just think, you know what? I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to settle for where I am right now. Maybe it's carrying that offense. See, all offense ever does is it just puts a fence around us. Okay, it just blocks us off. Proverbs 18, verse 19, it says, let me find it. It says, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like barred gates of a city drill. Now, what a city drill is, it's basically like, it's like a fortress. But what happens when we take offences, we put up bars and we try and protect ourselves. But actually, we're doing the complete opposite of what we need to be doing. Because that stops people coming to us. That stops people being able to get into us. That stops God being able to deal with us and minister to us and change us and move us on and take us to that next place. And maybe you've just been stuck in a place that you're only meant to pass through. If we look at the Israelites' journey, the journey from Goshen to the border of Canaan, so that was the big stretch of the journey that they were going on. Now that journey should have taken them 11 days to complete. Physically, it should have taken them 11 days to do. Somehow it took them 40 years. Okay, so if you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we're looking at verses 2 and 3. It says, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year of the first day, the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites that all the Lord had commanded him concerning them. And then if we jump down into verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. You have stayed long enough at this mountain.'" See, maybe that's a message for you this morning, that the Lord has said that you've dwelt long enough on that mountain, that you've been too long, and this morning it's time for us to move on, it's time for you to move on, that we should have been there for a short stay, which should have been something that helped us to grow, but actually the Lord wants to say that he wants to take you on from there, he wants to move you on. It isn't time to settle, it's time to step into the next thing, it's time to make that journey beyond where you are, into the promised land, into the good things that he has for you. Now some of us, we should have been on an 11-day journey, but we're walking around that same place, and maybe it's taken us 40 years to kind of get out of there. Now that's kind of been, God has a great way of highlighting these things. Something for me kind of came up this week, and it just kind of pulled me back on this, and I was just there thinking, yeah, God, that is right. That's something that I've been holding on to, something I need to get rid of. And God has a great way of just being able to reveal this in us. And he does that just so he can help us to kind of move on in him. So today, if that's you, if that is something that you think, actually, yeah, I want God to deal with this, I want to bring this to the foot of the cross, I want him to challenge me, I want him to deal with it at that cross, then what a great place it is to do it here. Around friends, around people that love you, around people that want to grow with you. So this morning, God may be saying it's time to move on. It's time to empty those cases. It's time to journey with me for the luggage that I want you to carry. He says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And sometimes we just settle because it's due to the baggage that we're carrying. And it's so easy to do. But the Lord said, I want to release you from that this morning. And the third point I want to talk about this morning is, don't settle for good enough. Now, God doesn't want us to settle for 7 out of 10. He wants us to go for 10 out of 10. He wants us to go for more. He wants us to go for bigger. He wants us to kind of shoot for the stars as I can't remember who was it. Is it a Toy Story reference? What's that? Buzz Lightyear, I think so. Anyway, he wants us to go big. God didn't promise us to have a reasonable life. He didn't say, come have an average life. He actually said, come to me and you will have life in abundance. He said, more than you can ever imagine. And we're going to rejoin the Israelites, and we're going to, a little bit further down the journey. Now, 2 tribes have taken their eyes off of this vision, they've taken their eyes off of Jesus, and they were going through this kind of settling mentality. So if you want to turn with me to Numbers 32, we're going to start in verses 1. And it says, "The Reubenites and Gadites, who had very large herds of flocks, saw that the lands of Jezer and Galeed were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses at Elazar." So there's a lot of names. I'm going to get all these wrong. Just for your reference. From Moses and Elazar, the priest, and to the leaders of the community, and said, At Aroth, Dibon, Jazar, Nimra, Heshbon, Elilah, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, The land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possessions. Do not make us cross the Jordan. So they were faced with the Jordan, and they were about to go on beyond into the promised land, and they were pleading with Moses, and they said, We're happy to settle. The livestock here, our animals, they can cope with the livestock here. We don't want to go beyond. We don't want to go anymore. We're happy just with this, good enough. And then if we jump down into verse 10, it said, the Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore his oath. Because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men, 20 years old or more, who came up out of Egypt, will see the land that I promised on the oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So just to recap, that these guys have been through an incredible deliverance. These guys have been, they've, a couple of years ago, they were being chased by the Egyptians out of their country. They were basically, they were being chased, and on one side they had the mountains, in front of them they had the Red Sea, and God stepped in, and God parted the Red Sea, and he allowed them to walk through the Red Sea into the wilderness, into their journey towards the promised land. He took them out of that place of slavery. He took them out of that place of just being captives, and he brought them into a place of freedom, of new, of God's future. Now these two tribes, they were so close to getting there, they were faced with the Jordan, but they've forgotten everything. And their response was actually good enough's okay for me. I'm happy to settle here. Moses, this'll do. We're no longer in Egypt. It's better than where I was. It's better than how things used to be. So I'm going to settle. I'm going to be happy with what we are. Now, this attitude hurt in verse 10. It hurt the heart of God. See, they were prepared to settle, and they didn't want to go into God's provisions. They were comfortable with where they are. But God wants to bless his people. God wants to pour out blessings onto each and every one of us. God wants to give us the best. He wants to give us the most. He wants to give us the greatest. But he wants people that are wholeheartedly ready to live for him. In verse 11, it says, it says that because these guys weren't wholeheartedly, God took offense at that. God wasn't pleased with that. But today I just want to say that in order for us to follow him, we've got to be wholeheartedly ready to serve him. We've got to be wholeheartedly ready to make that decision for him, to step out for him, to be able to put our trust in him and know that he will bring us through. Yeah. See, he's in control. That even when pressing in takes courage, even when it might be scary, even when it might hurt us, he wants people that are sold out. He wants people that understand that actually what lies beyond are his provision. It's the promised land. That's the place that God wants to take us into. It's the future. It's the God future that he wants to take us into. It would be so easy for us to adopt the Reubenite attitude. And let's face it, life wasn't bad. Life wasn't bad for them at all. And life's not bad for us, yeah? All agreed? I think life's pretty good for us. I mean, if you look around, every Sunday we come, have a great time, have a good time with friends, have good fellowship, we encourage each other, we go home, we have a great time, we have good kids' work. Yeah, life seems good. Life seems brilliant. And this'll do. It'd be so easy for us to sit down and just be comfortable and think, this is what we can manage. Let's just settle here. Let's just take that Reubenite mentality. How does that sound to people? Does that sound like something we want to do? No, not for me either. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be one of those 10 tribes. I want to be one of those 10 tribes that went to push on, that says that I don't want to settle. I want to push through. I want to go beyond the Jordan. And I want to have that Moses woman mentality. I don't want to be left on the side, but I want to keep journeying in. I want to keep pushing into the things of God and breaking into the promised land. See, there is a phrase that kind of spoken over this town and this church and this place, and it says that God will have a people here. Now, I don't think when he said that he meant 130 people, 100 and whatever people sitting in one building. I think he meant his people will be resident in Barnsley, and I think that's the future, that's the plan, that's the promised land that he's called out for us. So we could be comfortable, we could sit here, we could enjoy life doing this, but actually God wants to say, no, I want you wholeheartedly on this journey with me, and I want more out of you guys. I want more for you guys, and I want to be a person that holds my hand up and says, I want to journey with that. I want to journey with God. I want to push through, and I want to go beyond the Jordan. So let's not settle for good enough, because good enough is not God enough. Yeah? See, he has a promised land waiting for us, and he wants us to walk into that. He wants us to step into that. Let's live in the departure lounge rather than at the arrival gate, because none of us are there yet. Let's live ready to move and move into the next thing that God has for us. So can I just call the band back, please? And as I do that, I want to just read a couple of final verses. But these are possibly the most important verses that we've got. See, Deuteronomy 6, verses 21 and 23. They say, "Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out there to bring us in and give us the land that he had promised." So, but he had brought us out to bring us in. Okay, so that's what God was doing with the Israelites. See, God isn't in the habit of just bringing people out. He might have brought you out of a situation. He might have brought you in your journey with him. He's brought from darkness to light. When you say yes to him, we go from a place of kind of guilt to freedom. We go from being captive to being released. So we come from out. We go from a place of not being loved by God to a place of being loved by God. But actually what God wants to say is he wants to just take, not just bring you out, but take you in. Yeah, does that make sense? Not just take you out of your old circumstances, but he wants to put you in to a new situation. See, he's not just happy to take us out. He wasn't just happy to take the Israelites out, but he wanted to place them in to the promised land. And God has so much more. See, many of us have been taken out of our personal Egypts. Maybe we've been set free, but now we've found out that we no longer carry the burdens and we no longer have the history, but actually he wants to take you in and he wants to take you up and he wants to take you through and he wants to take you into more of him. He wants to enlarge your territory. And it's not a static thing, it's a continual thing, it's a progressive thing. So this morning I want to challenge us that from that very place that we want to settle, that actually that is the place that God is calling us out from. Okay, the very place that we want, that he wants us to set off from, the very place that he wants to take us into new things. So I just want to conclude with these two things. The first one is if you're in that situation where you've just been feeling like you've been carrying that baggage and you just want to say, God, I want to let those cases go. The stuff that isn't of you, I just want to let it go and leave it behind me. And this morning, I'm going to pray and I just want to, if that is you, then what a great opportunity it is to lay that before God this morning. What a great opportunity it is for him to do and deal with that with you this morning. And if you want to get prayed for by somebody specifically, you want to come out to the front, we'd love to kind of share with you. We'd love to journey with you. We'd love to do life with you. So I'm just going to pray first of all for us. Lord God, I want to thank you that Lord, you don't just leave us to struggle on our own. That Lord, the baggage that we have, Lord, that you want to take it from us, Lord. You say your yoke is easy, your burden is light, Lord. I want to pray that tonight, or this morning, should I say, this morning, if there's any one of us in here right now that just need to let anything go, let our cases go, so that we're picking up your luggage, Lord, and not our baggage. I want to pray that you would help us to deal with that. You would show that to us, Holy Spirit, and that you would just come and that you would just take residence, Lord, and replace anything that shouldn't be there, Father. Amen. And the second thing I want to finish with is just a challenge. And as we begin the final song, and as you're ready to declare, and this is just between you and God, that just as a sign of that declaration, just to stand together and declare that Lord, that we're not prepared to settle. That Lord, that today, that we want to be a people that fix our eyes on you. And that we want a fresh vision of you, Jesus. That we don't want to settle for a mediocre. We don't want to settle for anything that isn't of God. But we want to press on into the God future that he has for us. So as the band takes time to play, I just want you to consider that. And as you feel ready, as you feel right, let's stand and worship him. Because this morning he deserves every minute of our praise and worship. He deserves everything that we can give him. this morning. Okay, guys. Thank you.